Now, I know for the first few moments, I'm going to lose some of you because you won't have been around for the period of time that I'm going to be mentioning. The first movie came out in 1976. Some of you were here in 1976. Some of you were here and weren't aware of what was going on. But this movie won 3 Oscars, including Best Picture of the Year. Since that first film in 1976, there have been 9 sequels. 9. And a 10th and an 11th, which is actually planned to be a prequel, are currently being developed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Rocky franchise. Yes, could have gone with Star Wars, but Rocky. I think I saw the first 4 Rocky films, but I'm almost certain, and believe me, I won't see any more than that. I'm pretty sure that the climax of each movie is a big boxing match, right? And whatever story plot line is being used, started with Rocky, and then there was some on Apollo Creed, and then Rocky's son came along following in his dad's footsteps, and then Apollo's son. But it always culminates in a fight. It would appear that God orchestrates our lives in much the same way. For if by his grace we set ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves in sequel after sequel after sequel, way more than 10 or 11, each episode leading up to a bare knuckle battle. Gloves off. But this, what the Bible describes as the good fight of the faith, it's not out there. Not some external opponent who comes at us, some big bad guy, or some really difficult situation that's pummeling us. The good fight of faith is right in here against this internal opponent to God and to his ways. My stubbornly insistent rebellion, unforgiveness, cowardice, unbelief. The only challenger in all of creation that can hinder and even prevent God from having complete victory in my life and over my life, the only viable opposition to that is me. My own will, what I want and what I don't want, when I assert what I want and what I don't want against God. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, this cross, which Jesus calls us to carry every single day, you know, it's not your difficult mother-in-law, it's not your job situation. I don't have a difficult mother-in-law at all, by the way. Let's just be clear about that. My mother-in-law is fantastic. But this cross that Jesus calls us to carry, and this is long before he's carrying a cross, or at least that cross. But the cross that he calls us to carry is just like his own, which Jesus is already bearing long before he was actually crucified. He had practiced his whole life bearing this cross. For this cross of which Jesus speaks is whenever, wherever, and however what I want, what I will, conflicts with or is in opposition to what God wants in his will, in his way. Every one of us who follows Christ will have our own innumerable mini Gethsemanes, I call them, just as Jesus did, long before he prayed this one that we'll look at this morning. This wasn't the first time Jesus prayed this prayer. He had been praying it his whole life. Our crosses are different from his only in degree, in importance, obviously. But none of our crosses are different in kind, and he shows us how to bear them with joy and hope and faith. So as we read our passage this morning, let's be asking ourselves, where's my mini Gethsemane this morning? The good fight of faith against my own way of handling this. Against my way, for God's way. And that's the thing we always got to remember about this good fight of faith. We're fighting against what we want for what God wants. That's never been easy. Sorry to break the news to you, people of God. But by the grace of God, we can indeed take up that cross. Okay, we're using Mark's gospel this morning because it's, I think, the most complete story of Gethsemane. So they've just shared the Lord's Supper together. That covenant renewal ceremony where Jesus brings in a new covenant in his blood. And they have been walking through the streets of Jerusalem at night. Jesus has been cramming everything he can into his disciples before this happens, before he's arrested to be crucified. That's in John 14 and on, 13, 14. They've already left. Then they're walking to this place. Mark picks it up here when they have finally gotten to this grove of olive trees where Jesus frequented with his disciples. It's a familiar place. Probably belongs to somebody that is a friend of Jesus. The word of the Lord, Mark 14:32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The word of the Lord. For any and every conflict, difficulty, hardship, suffering, grief, or fear that any one of us could ever face, from out of this prayer of Jesus emerge 4 affirmations of truth that will enable each of us to fight and to win the same good fight of faith that Jesus waged that night against himself. To take up my own cross, whatever it is, and to practice every day. So affirmation number one. This isn't like an affirmation like, you can do it. You know, you can be whoever you want to be. This is an affirmation of God's truth. Number one, who I am. Now, when we're asked to identify ourselves, we'll usually give name, address, occupation. It's the government social security number. We have lots of ways, markers, to identify ourselves, right? The innermost core of Jesus' identity is defined entirely by his relationship to God. Only hours away from the most horrific, shameful, suffering imaginable, the cry from the root of his being is Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Like Max said, this is child talk. This is toddler talk. In his darkest hour, Jesus knows who he is and to whom he belongs. And he affirms that out loud to himself and to God. Paul writes for us in Romans 8, you children of God, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. This is no accident that Paul, in writing this letter, lifts exactly that from the Gospels. Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Behold the glory of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I own the same relationship with the Father as his own Son. We each share this identical cry rising up by the same Spirit. Baby talk, the same Spirit as the one who calls himself, with no embarrassment or shame, my brother. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, not half siblings, not even adopted siblings. It's not like he's the Father's son and the rest of us, okay, we're sort of there, but not really there. No, we are his siblings, full-blooded siblings by his blood. Siblings of one and the same Father. It's the book of Hebrews in referring to Jesus. I, Jesus, will declare your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters. If I would fight the good fight of faith inside myself to go God's way when I want to go my own way, which is almost all the time, I have to cling to my true identity. And I have to affirm it out loud, like Jesus, to myself and to my God, so we both hear it. And I have to do this regularly, routinely, repeatedly, daily, because we will lose sight of that if we don't. Affirmation number two. Whom I trust. Now, when our kids were little, very little, Elder Max alluded to this, my kids, and I'm sure this is true with the Lou, they believed that I could do anything. Those were wonderful days. I could repair any toy. I could fix any problem. I could answer any question. And not only that, that I did all things well and right. They've since grown, of course. But as sons and daughters of our Father who art in heaven, all of that really is true of him. Jesus, the man, 33 years old, but he cries out as a child, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Jesus is telling himself what he's been telling others all along, speaking out what he believes is true. Now, if I or you, like Jesus, would find that same courage, and do not underestimate the courage that Jesus needed to do the Father's will, if we would find that same courage, and we can, to take up whatever that cross is before me, whatever form that difficulty or challenge or heartache takes, and trust God with it instead of trusting myself with it in my techniques and my ways of working things out. If I'm going to do that, I have to learn to pray like Jesus. Declare what I believe is true out loud so we can both hear me say it. Father, you can do anything. Nothing is impossible for you. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, this is his last letter. He's going to be dead in a matter of days, in all likelihood, when he sends this to Timothy. Oh, it's not that bad. I thought that was happy. Sorry. is crying, "Abba, Daddy, I am in distress." Second Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed." He's in jail. He's about to be executed. "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Now, what we believe about God is really important. We've got to believe the right things about God. But that belief system is largely intellectual. It's largely up here. But whom I am trusting, whom am I trusting in this difficult situation that amounts to a cross for me? Who we trust is entirely personal. We don't have to know everything about God. We can't anyway. That's ridiculous. All of eternity we'll never know everything about God. Not even close. But we can decide whom we trust. That's personal. So in this current mini Gethsemane of yours, do like Jesus. Affirm who you are. "I'm your son. I'm your daughter, Father. I'm in your family forever." Let yourself and him hear your confession of personal trust in him. "I know you can fix this. I know you can do it." But affirmation number three, this is where it gets really... shouldn't talk about Gethsemane as fun, but this is an area where we are so weak. We need to get better. "What I want." Do you ever affirm out loud to God what you want? With each passing birthday, never mind how many have passed, I find it harder and harder to answer this question. You know, my kids will ask me, or my wife says, "Well, what do you want for your birthday?" I just really don't know. I never know what to say. But also, with each passing birthday, I do find it easier and easier to answer that question when I'm talking to God. I'll tell him what I want. Paul writes in Philippians, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, that always sounds so, yeah, you know, sounds good, right? It is good. It's the word of God. But when you think about what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, it takes on a bit of a different flavor. Our Father God himself invites us to bring everything we want to him. Everything we desire. Not just what we need, but also what we would like to have happen. And what we would like to not have happen. How many of those things can you think of? We're just not very good at this, being brutally honest with God. But Jesus prays, "Take this cup away from me." Friends, we must never allow ourselves to grow callous or cold to the enormity of this request. Jesus, the Son, is asking God the Father for
a way out. He's asking for an escape hatch, another alternative to what lies directly and immediately in front of him. Some other way. Anything but this. Jesus wants to save himself, to not have to go through this. Think of that. He wants to live. You want to know what love is? Meditate on this. Our Savior chose the mercy tree of Calvary. He chose it. Jesus has the right, the authority, and the ability to say no. He is free to not take up this cross. Just as surely as I am free to not take up mine. God leaves all such choices entirely in our hands. There is no evil or shame or wrong or sin in desiring, wanting, hoping to avoid pain, sacrifice, suffering, death. There's no shame in that. There's no sin even in preferring my will over his. Gethsemane proves that to us. Jesus' prayer sanctifies, it makes holy this raw human instinct for self-preservation. Unfortunately, the translation in Mark that we have, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak, that's not really what Jesus says. What he says, and I think the editors just get too upset about this, he says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. His human flesh is weak. He was afraid. He did not want to take the cross, the cup that the Father had set before him. Jesus tells God what he really wants. This is what he really wants. And he tells God what he really wants by being honest about what he doesn't want. May we never, ever shy away from praying like Jesus. His spirit enables us to pray like this, just as the spirit enabled Jesus to pray like this. And if our Lord can and does talk to God like this, know for certain that we can and we should as well. And now we come to it. Affirmation number 4. What I choose. Even though Jesus is saying, and we say in our many Gethsemanes by the grace of God, even though I would have you spare me this, I choose what you want instead of what I want. Because I trust you. Mark tells us Jesus prayed the same thing, using the same words 3 times. We can only imagine
the good fight of faith he was engaged in. He was struggling more than he'd ever struggled in his entire life, and he'd struggled plenty, but this is it. Now it comes down to it. His whole life has been in preparation for this one night when he will be betrayed and face the horror of Calvary on behalf of sinners. And he had to choose it. Gethsemane prayers, even all mini Gethsemane prayers, are never, ever easy prayers. They were never easy for Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. And I don't know why the author of Hebrews didn't add this, but he should have. And then some. I mean, Jesus was tempted in ways that we'll never be tempted. Because we can't have the world if we want it. We can't jump off the highest peak of the temple and have angels rescue us. We certainly can't turn rocks into sandwiches. But he was tempted to do all of that and more. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, as he was growing up, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. His whole life he was praying that this wouldn't have to happen. And the author of Hebrews says, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard, but he was not spared from death, was he? Even though he kept asking for it. Now, there's only been one human being in the history of the human race who did not deserve to die. And he chose to die on our behalf so that we would not have to be eternally separated from our Father. How many times did Jesus want to retaliate? Think of all the things people said to him. To retaliate. He never did. To defend or protect himself. To be served for a change instead of serving all the time. How often was he tempted to seize the glory and the honor and the power that the Father had already promised to give him, but to take it before the Father actually gave it to him? Even, I am certain, Jesus was tempted to take a wife, have children, settle down, and just live a quiet, normal life. Friends, to fight our good fight of faith, let's learn to pray like Jesus against ourselves and for God and his ways and his purposes in our lives, defying what I want, choosing by grace and the power of the Spirit what he wants. Psalm 143:10. This has been part of my multiple daily prayers. I pray this all the time. This is sort of always with me. God nailed me with this many years ago. Notice what the psalm says. Teach me to do your will.
to do it. It's a rare occasion when we don't know what God wants. Most of the time, it's pretty obvious. When someone's hurt me and I'm all churned up and don't want to forgive them, I know what God wants. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Lord, make us willing to be willing to do all things your way instead of our own.